Okay, welcome to the Unfiltered Gospel. This is What is Repentance Part 2. On the last broadcast, we talked about repentance and repenting, one being the verb and one being the noun, but both having to do with turning away from sin and turning towards God. I want to further go into repentance and what it looks like, what it is. But now, instead of just focusing on the words of Jesus Christ, looking at what the apostles taught. Remember, the apostles were trained by Jesus Christ. Okay, and Paul spent time with Jesus Christ away from the other apostles. And so he learned directly from Jesus Christ as well. So what they taught was what they learned from Jesus Christ. And so we should not deviate from what they learned. And we should emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, his teachings, and the teachings passed down from the apostles. Remember, as mentioned in the first broadcast, that there was a false gospel that arose even at the time of the first set of apostles. Which means there were false apostles rising and giving way to a false gospel. This is why you don't hear, in this modern day, people preaching repentance. Repentance is not something that people talk about often. But if you look at John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and all the other folks recorded in the book of Acts, you see that they discuss repentance and the remissions of sins. And that there's a kingdom coming, and Jesus Christ will be the king of that kingdom. What we need to understand is that Jesus Christ's message was centered on repentance. It was not the easy believism that we hear many preach today. I have to reiterate that because it's very important that people understand. It's not just believe on Jesus. It's not just believe in Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we see Jesus preaching, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Those two things go hand in hand. Turn away from sin and believe the gospel. In other places, it says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So you're supposed to turn away from sin because the kingdom of God is near. It's coming. Okay? Remember, to repent is to acknowledge your wrong way of living and to willfully turn away from sin to live God's way. Jesus announced the coming kingdom of God. Know that no one living contrary to God's way, which is God's law, will enter into the kingdom. You see that all over the place. Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, the first epistle of Peter, the first epistle of John, the second epistle of Peter, the second and third epistle of John, Jude, Revelation. It's all over the Old Testament, but people don't ignore the Old Testament at every opportunity. It's also all over the New Testament. The New Testament is an amplification of the Old Testament. And anyone who would suggest anything to the contrary of that just wants to ignore the law. It is the pretext for ignoring the law, though the law is repeated in the New Testament. We all must repent and believe that God will establish a kingdom on this earth. That's what the scripture says. That's what Jesus preaches. That's what John the Baptist preaches. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. And again, as usual, you're going to hear me turn into the pages. I'm not just reading from notes. I'm turning to the book because I have to study as diligently as I urge others to study. I can't learn the Word of God without studying. You can't learn the Word of God without studying. There's no one who can learn the Word of God without studying it. You can listen to other people's sermons, but if you're not investigating the words themselves, if you're not praying to God for understanding You're not putting in the time. Like any other subject you could tackle in your life, you will never really understand it. It applies to mathematics, science, biology, chemistry, history, whatever. You have to study. You have to study these things. But the Word of God is more essential than all of these other subjects. And so you should spend adequate time studying your Bible. But again, turn it to Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. He said unto them, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Mind you, at this time, the scriptures, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. Now, this is after his resurrection, by the way. So people who try to, say, well, he preached the law because he hadn't died yet. He hadn't sacrificed his life for the remission of sins. This is after the resurrection. This is after the resurrection. He's opening their minds to understand the Old Testament, which testified of him and what he was coming to do and what God plans to do about human existence and life. Continuing on, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye," or you, "are witnesses of these things." In verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and they're endued with this power. But they were supposed to preach repentance and the remission of sins in his name. So if you have individuals claiming to be apostles, evangelists, elders, deacons, whatever they claim to be, but they're not preaching the remission of sins and repentance, then they're not doing what God has commissioned us to do. Jesus told his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Many preach remission of sins. This is we know. Many teach that. Jesus came to forgive you of your sins. Jesus came to get you into heaven. But people ignore repentance, the turning away from sin. We have to keep that in mind, that repentance is the turning away from sin. Yes, Jesus has given us access to God. He's reconciled us to God. He's paved the way for remission of sins. But he also requires that we turn away from a sinful lifestyle. So the question is, what would be the purpose of forgiveness if we're just going to remain in sin? Why would Jesus come to sacrifice his life, have us forgiven and reconciled to God, and then allow us to continue in the very way that caused him to have to come in the flesh in the first place? Does that make any sense at all? So we have to talk about repentance. We have to talk about turning away from sin. And so did the apostles. The question is, did you know that the apostles preached repentance in alignment with what Jesus told them to preach here in Luke 24? We're going to go through a series of verses today so that you can see it for yourself. And there's more verses than the ones that I'm going to cover today. I may cover more in another broadcast. But today we're just going to look at some of these key verses. Let's start in the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon, often preached, often read in numerous churches and religious events. But never analyzed in the sense that trying to understand what Peter meant and what the people had to do in response to his sermon. Starting at verse 37, because we're not going to read the entire verse. We're looking at the crowd's response and Peter's admonition to the crowd. Now, when they heard this, being the crowd, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, notice they were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts. They felt compelled to do something, not just believe, not just sit in the house as a hideaway Christian. No offense to anyone, but that's not the life Jesus called us to live, that God the Father has called us to live. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But notice the first thing he says, repent, which again means turn away from sin. So first thing he says is turn away from sin and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Which is another important issue that I won't touch today. But God has to call people into repentance, is what that's talking about. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What does that mean? Why would he admonish them and exhort them with other words and tell them to save themselves from this untoward generation? If you look up the Greek words for untoward, it means warped or winding, figuratively perverse. So he says, save yourselves from this perverse generation. He said, hey, you have to change from the sinful way of this world in order to save yourself from this perverse generation. Remember, Romans chapter 6, 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of sin. And so if we're going to continue in sin, the consequence is death, destruction. Revelation tells us there's a second death. Some people like to call that hell, but that's really not what the scripture gets at. But there's a second death associated with those who want to remain in sin, who refuse to repent. But here's Peter preaching this on Pentecost. We read the other parts. Typically speaking, you hear the other parts preached publicly, but not this part where he responds to the crowd and tell them what they should be doing. Turn away from sin. Turn away from this perverse generation. This is why the scripture says, come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Babylon being the symbol of confusion and perverse religion. Let's turn to the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Again, here's Peter responding again to a crowd seeing a miracle done in the name of Jesus Christ. The crippled man is healed, okay, at the temple. And Peter responds this way. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let me read that again. Repent ye therefore. Again, first thing. Repent ye therefore. This is what, well, not the first thing, but this is what, this is his admonishment to them. What they should do next. Here's what you should do next. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, what did Jesus Christ preach? Go back and read Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and 7. What Jesus preached about character and the law and how to interact with each other and how to glorify God with your actions. That's what Jesus Christ preached. And he says, anybody who doesn't hear that, okay, will be destroyed. Yeah, and all the prophets from Samuel, this is verse 24, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let me read that again. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him unto you first God, excuse me, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's what it's about. In the book of Acts chapter 3, it's recorded. He wraps up his entire speech to the crowd with, hey, you need to turn away from iniquity. And in case you don't know, if you look up in the Greek, the word iniquity means depravity and malice. Okay, and we could touch on those definitions more, depravity and malice, but those aren't good things. And you can read those in Galatians chapter 5 as part of the fruits of the flesh, in which Paul says people who engage in that won't even inherit the kingdom. So it's not just an issue of believing, it's an issue of believing and changing. They are hand in hand, they're left and right hands. They go together, they function together. Let's move on to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I have to be mindful of the time. But I want to make sure that everything that I'm saying is edifying and clear, so that every one of you who are listening, if you have not fully repented, if you're not turning away from sin, that you learn the importance to do so, that you need to do so, that I need to do so. And it has to be active and ongoing, because we all fall short of the glory of God as written. This is why the whole New Testament is an admonishment to the churches in their localities about how to be righteous people, what to do. There's reaffirming of the faith, and there's reaffirming of the right way to live, and the admonishment and encouraging of individuals to live that way, and how to remove people out of your life who choose not to live that way, and how to live peaceably and righteously amongst those who don't live God's way, and being a light to them, to encourage them to change. That's the New Testament. That's what is the Israelites were supposed to do. But they failed at that. That's what the church is supposed to do. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. In the 6th chapter he says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Meaning, no, absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Isn't that an interesting question? A very deep question. A very intimate question. If we're supposed to be dead to sin, how can we live therein? How can we do that? So we have to turn away from it. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if you were living in the way of sin, and you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, from that point forward, you're supposed to be walking in newness of life, not sin. Preachers need to preach this more often. Turn away from your sins. Walk in newness of life. God is not a genie here to provide you with every little want and desire that you want, and prosperity gospels and hyper grace gospels. No, God wants you to turn away from sin. Turn away from Satan's way. Stop living of the prince, under the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. Live under the God in heaven, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. That's why, consequently, God even gave us the Sabbath to remind us of him. But that's a subject for another day. Let's look at verses 12 to 14 in the same chapter. Verses 12 to 14 in the same chapter. Now, here's Paul continuing on with this conversation about abstaining from sin, getting away from sin. He says this: let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. And that's what the scripture means when it's talking about being under grace, not being under the thumb of sin, not being an obedient slave to sin. That's what it actually means to be under grace. People misconstrue that to make you think that you can do whatever you want, and once you're saved, you're always saved. But Peter tells us it'd be better if we not turn away from the truth than to taste it and turn away, because our end will be worse than our beginning. That means you can turn away from God. That means you're not always saved. You have to yield to God to be used as an instrument of righteousness. We understand that mankind's righteousness is as filthy rags. But if you let God use you in acts of righteousness, then you receive your righteousness from God. But God is not going to force you. That's why Paul says here, yield. 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 But again, I want to reiterate it. This is what it really means to be under grace. It's turning away from sin. It's repentance. It's being forgiven of your sins, your past sins, and being able to live in a new life, a newness of life, a sin-free life. And it's a day-to-day struggle to resist sin, especially if you've been walking in sin for the majority of your life. But God can and will give you the power to overcome sin. You read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus just talks about overcoming. Overcoming. Jesus' triumph over sin was directly tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. The scripture only records for us a few instances where Satan is tempting him directly, but Paul tells us he was tempted in every aspect. Every aspect. That's why it was 40 days. 40 days. And Jesus didn't need to repent. He never dabbled in sin. Now you try living 40 years dibbling and dabbling in sin, and it's not going to be so easy to turn away from it. But you have to get on your knees daily praying to God, say, God, take this away from me, resisting at every temptation, turning away from sin, not giving into it, walking away, taking yourself out of situations where you could sin, not even putting yourself in those situations. And if you happen to be in one, stand firm in godly character and resist sin with everything in you. The scripture says Jesus Christ resisted sinning unto blood. Do we put that kind of effort in? I want to keep going. On your own time, read the rest of that. Read verses 15 to 23. And see what else Paul talks about being a servant to sin and coming out of sin and abstaining from sin. I see I only have a few minutes left, so I need to move on. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. But I encourage you all. We all struggle with things that we're going through, things that we have experienced, things that we've committed our lives to in the past. It's a struggle. But we have to turn away from sin. There is no entrance into the kingdom of God maintaining a sin-filled life. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And he and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Catch that. Satan is working in the children of disobedience, which means we're supposed to be the opposite. Children of obedience, which means we should be following God's rules, statutes, and charges. That's the same thing that Abraham did. You can read it in Genesis. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So at some point, we've all walked according to the way of Satan, and he's telling them, well, you need to be different now. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So it is God's grace that gives us access to come out of this world. Gives us access to the Holy Spirit, the access to forgiveness of sins. But we still have to turn away from sin. That's our part. But our past sins are forgiven. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now grace is the gift of God, but people ignore the rest of this. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast, okay? But it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created unto good works. God expects us to do good works. God expects us to turn away from sin. Busy yourself with good works, not the works of evil. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God created us to walk in good works. And in times past, we may have walked in the works of darkness, walked in darkness, walked after the way of Satan. But God has called us out of it. And if God is calling you out of this perverse generation, this untoward generation, as Peter has phrased it, then you have to turn away from sin unto the service of God. Turn away from sin and turn to the service of God. Serve God. Yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness, walking in the good works that God had foreordained that we should walk in since the foundation of the world. But I see that I'm out of time. I had a few more verses, but I'm out of time. So there may be another part to what is repentance. study these verses again. God bless you all and good day.